everybody. Thank you for tuning in to New Life Podcast. Get ready for Pastor Dave Dolan to deliver a spirit-filled message centered in God's Word.
Praise God, everybody. Great to be with you today. God is a supernatural, miracle-working, prayer-answering, worship-touching, life-changing, life-transforming God, and I'm glad I'm serving Him. How about you? Amen. I want to remind you that Life Center will be open today. It's the first Sunday of the month, so if you need somebody, have somebody that needs help, or you just want to go shop, help yourself. Would you stand with me today? I am in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. We are in our series entitled Questions and Answers. We've examined the question, why should I go to church? Why did Jesus have to die? Why do bad things happen? If you weren't with us last week, the question has come to us often. Why do bad things happen to good people? My question is, why do good things happen to bad people? And so sometimes we have to navigate that course, and if you didn't get a chance to listen to that, then make sure you grab a CD. Pray for us this Tuesday night. ICCI Midwest meets. We have over 53 pastors and ministers that we connect with and oversee. This afternoon, I will be at Penn Station in Arthur praying with those pastors and leaders that are planning a revival in Arthur, a tent revival. They've asked me to come and deal with how do we deal with religious spirits. Pray for me because I'll probably offend everybody, including myself. Because my grandfather used to tell me, you can be saved one day and be a Pharisee the next. So you have to guard your heart. Tell somebody, guard your heart. Because out of it come the issues of life. That was really sad. Chapter 25, verse 14 and 15, I'm reading out of the NLT. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. Every single person in this nation needs to listen to this because we're in a culture where everybody should get equal pay, whether they work, whether they lay at home, whether they play video games, whether they work in a steel mill. And even God Himself does not distribute giftings and abilities according to the fact that you're alive, but according to your ability. He then left on his trip. God bless you. Might be seated today. Let me just examine and strategically walk through the corridors of why should I give to the church? I will wait 5 seconds for those that want to leave and go home and spend $30 at QQ Buffet, but won't put a dollar in the offering. Now that we've settled that, let's examine the Word of God, because I believe in the Word of God, especially in Matthew chapter 25, there are 3 elements that Jesus deals with in this particular chapter. He shares with them 3 specific parables. When we begin to examine the Word, God wants us to give in 3 specific areas: our time, our talent, and our treasures. None of these are particularly exclusive from one another. There are those that would say, I give my time so I don't need to give my talent or treasure. Or I give my treasure so I don't need to give my time. But God instructs us through this parable. In the first part of Matthew chapter 25, he talks about the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. So he begins to deal with that, and he deals with the reality of, are you taking your time to seek God so that in the day that we live, you will walk that in a position and a posture that is full of the Holy Spirit in your relationship with him? In the parable that we just extracted and read 2 verses, he deals with talents. He actually deals with our finances. And then in the latter portion of Matthew 25, he deals with sheep and goat nations and specifically talks about the last days and if you have helped the needy, the poor, those that were in prison, those that needed food. He said, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. So what are you doing with your time in priority in relationship with me? What are you doing with your money? Because finances can move the kingdom forward. And what are you doing with your treasure in the area of helping those that don't have what you have? And he covers all of that in the 25th chapter of Matthew, which was written and spoken in the last week of his life. The last words of an individual are critical. They probably are some of the most important words that a man or a woman would ever want to speak. If you know that you're going to die at a certain point, would you not want to examine your heart and the priorities of what you came to do and release that word? And that's what Jesus specifically came to do. And so giving in all of these areas is a critical component about who we are as Christ followers. So let me give you a few kingdom principles that will create an umbrella over what we want to extract from Matthew 25 in the next 31 minutes. I have faith that I can do that. Some of you don't have faith for that. Well, we're going to prove you wrong. Start the clock. The first thing that we understand as an umbrella kingdom principle in terms of giving is this: giving makes me more like God. John chapter 3 and verse 16, and God should be capital G. He is the only one true God, not a small God. Oh, it is. Thank you. I'm looking at the wrong screen. Those folks are incredible back there. Because when things go good, I get the credit. When they go bad, they get... I'm just saying. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that so whosoever believeth in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. For the Son came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So when you give, you begin to become more like God, because God is a giver. He releases the resources that he has. You see, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And so Jesus responds in Matthew 22 to a comment made to him from a lawyer. And Jesus' response to him was this: that you ought to love the Lord your God with all your soul, all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. Then he goes on to say you ought to love your neighbor as yourself. And I'm discovering that the critical components that make us like God is that we give unhesitantly out of the resources that we've been given, and we trust him because he desires to be our ultimate source and strength. Number two, giving draws us closer to God. If giving makes us more like God, then as we give, we want to be drawn closer to him. I don't know of anyone that does not want to be closer to God. They may not understand what that means. They may not calculate the response of cost in their life, but I believe that everybody wants to be closer to God because of his ability and of his power. Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also." It's amazing to me that in this nation, we have gone from 3% of the people that say they give at all, only 3%. Of those that say they're Christians give on a regular basis. Now we have dropped to 2.5%. And you come to church and somebody says something about money and people walk away and go, "That's all that church wants is my money." But the people that give don't get offended when we talk about giving. What would happen if 5 or 6% of those people that say they're believers would give regularly? What could we do in the kingdom? What kind of influence could we make around the world? What kind of entrance and access could we have to facilitate the power of the gospel? When I place my finances, my time, my energy, my thinking, my treasure into the kingdom, that's where my heart is. Wherever I put my time, my treasure, my finances, that's where my heart is. If I want to be more like God, then I probably also want to be closer to him. When you give out a heart of love and compassion, you will discover that you're getting close to God's heart. So giving makes us more like God. It draws us closer to God. Number three, giving will strengthen your faith. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, and he will direct your path. Then in verse 9, he says, bring the first fruits of your offering into the house of God. When we give into the kingdom of God, it will strengthen our faith, especially when we have a discipline of giving that in that moment surpasses what our budget may say or yell at us. When we go beyond what we think we can do, God never will disappoint you. There has not been one moment in 43 years of marriage that my wife and I have given unto God out of love for him, not out of simply task-oriented religion, because I have to. He has never failed us. He has never forsaken us. He has always been there when we needed him. He always reciprocates and multiplies back into our life what we have given in ways that are incomprehensible and almost unexplainable, undeniable, however. And so when we begin to examine that, it creates an expectation. Nothing strengthens in our faith more than giving when I don't understand how I'm going to be able to do it. I don't mean for this to sound arrogant, but there are some people in the kingdom that are wanting greater blessings, but they're not willing to release a greater seed. I remember the first time we sat in a conference and God spoke to me about writing a check for a certain amount. I'd never given that much money in the offering in my life. And I looked at my wife, and she just, when it comes to giving, she goes, whatever you feel like you need to do. God has never let us down. You say, well, how are you going to pay your electric bill? I paid it. But that money had other places to go. I got it. But if Jesus is going to be first in my life, I want to be faithful to do what he asks me to do, or I have to question whether or not he's first in my life. Because if I can give without loving, but I can't love without giving, then if I'm not giving extravagantly, abundantly, and in obedience to him because of his love for me, then I have to question my love and the condition of my heart. Awful quiet in this place, but it's okay. Because it requires faith to give. And the more you give, the stronger your faith becomes. The more you give to God, the more he proves himself and gives you the ability to give more. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Will men give unto your bosom? Giving of our possessions, giving of our time, our talent, and our treasure. The only place in the Word of God where God absolutely challenges us and says, prove me, is in the area of giving, specifically the tithe. God says, watch and see, prove me if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, not just a $10 an hour bonus, not just a momentary bonus at the end of the year, not a refund from Rayovac batteries for 59 cents. The blessing is not measured. The blessing is a covering and an atmosphere that we walk in so that we can declare every day, I'm blessed and not cursed. I'm the head and not the tail. How are you going to do this? I don't know, but my God's never forsaken me. He's never failed me. He owns all the silver and the gold. It's not difficult for him to make a transfer. From the moment that my wife and I began to pray, God, we want you to know that we are contenders for wealth redistribution in the kingdom, money has started to come in supernatural ways. But fruit and money cannot come if you don't give. And yet we will go to McDonald's and spend more on a Happy Meal than maybe giving to missions. And yet Jesus said, when you give for the sake of the gospel, it'll come back 100-fold. I promise you that those of you that are faithful tithers were living in a day of extreme parallels of divisiveness in this nation, in the world, in the church. And people are willing to crucify you for what you believe. You're too radical. That's all you think about is church, church, church. No, all I think about is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Church is a byproduct of your love for him. Number four, giving is an instrument for eternity. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18 and 19, I hope we have that on the screen, because in the New Living Translation, it is phenomenal. If we don't have it, I will read it out of the King James. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. They that do good, they that be rich in good works, they should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life. Praise God. So your giving has something to do with eternity, because God is a giver. And if we ever come to the point where we believe that we are owners of what we have and not managers, we have bit into an enormous illusion, because everything you have is not yours. Yeah, but it's my car. It's not my car. It's God's car. We use it for the kingdom. He blesses us. So that really doesn't go real well with a lot of people, does it? You really find out real quick where the enemy's trying to mess around with people. You say, but I worked for that car. And if God didn't monitor your heart and give you the energy and the capacity and the knowledge to do what you do, you'd be driving a beat-up Volkswagen trying to find baling wire to wire the muffler up. But he gave you the capacity to do that. I'm not accustomed to this house being this quiet today, but it's okay. Never have I ever seen a hearse followed by a U-Haul. Some of you look like you need a break. There was a gentleman that died. He was very rich, and he told his wife and instructed his wife, I want you to take all my money, and I want you to put it in the casket with me. She said, okay. So the preacher approached her and said, what did you do with all of that? She said, I put all of his money in the casket. Well, how did you do that? She said, I wrote him a check. Because you can't take it with you. See, a wise man leaves an inheritance for his grandchildren. A wise man plans for the future. A wise man knows how to manage what has been given to him. Number five, giving reveals your spiritual maturity. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. Because a man or a woman that knows how to handle their finances, and they're good managers and they are good stewards over what God has given them and allowed them to have, comes to a place of spiritual maturity. You say, how can that be? Well, children are basically selfish. They're self-centered. They want what they want when they want it. And if another child comes to take the toy that is in their possession, they will let everyone in the room, in the house, in the neighborhood know that they have been violated. This is not a trick question. Children are very, very self-centered. But then when we get to an age where God requires us to be good stewards and faithful in the kingdom, and then we talk about it, we grab for our wallet. We're afraid that the preacher's going to take an offering at the end of service. What if I did? What if I gave you an opportunity to give? What if I told you about a missions work in a particular area of the world that they were invading the quarters of the doomed and the damned and having great revival? Would you be willing to deposit and invest and partner in that work? Some of you are not saying anything, but I know you would, because you've been very generous to missions. But it seems like finances are the last bastion in our life that we're willing to trust God with, because we believe that our finances somehow create security for our life, and our security is not in what we own. It's not in what we possess. A man's life does not consist of the things he possesses. When they told me I was going to have open heart surgery, I would have loved to have been able to write a check of any amount to sidestep that operation. But it's in moments of crisis in your life that you've got to trust God and not your bank account, because your bank account does not have the ability to get you out of the dilemma that you're in. Only the power of Jesus Christ. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7, Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, in all diligence, in your love to us, that you abound in this grace also. The NLT inserts a different word that implies that our giving is critical as we grow and mature spiritually. Spiritual maturity in the kingdom says this: God, everything that I have is yours. Anything that you want me to give is yours. We've given vehicles away. My kids have given vehicles away. They had their first car was given to them. They gave it away. I challenge you, because we start having rummage sales to make extra money to pay for credit card debt that we never had the money to pay for in the first place. What would happen if we just started giving things away? I was in a meeting with Kenneth Copeland, and he said, I just have felt this burden to challenge you to take your paycheck and give it into the kingdom. That went over about like that went over. But I've thought about that. Am I really trusting God? And if God would speak to me to say, I want you to put this in the kingdom in this particular area, would I be willing to do it? Because a willing heart is everything. We can come and shout about how great Calvary was, but it cost God something. We can talk about healings and manifestations of miracles, and I love it that people are being healed on a consistent basis in every meeting that we are involved in. But where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. It's more about your character than it is your gift. And it's not about how much it is, because there are people that are able to give more. There are people that are not able to give more simply because of the nature of what they do. Now I want to take you, if you can handle just a few more minutes, I'm telling you, this will help your life, and it's critical in the day that we live in. I'm very concerned that we see people all over the nation that claim to be Christians, and they're giving to causes that are non-biblical, and they're wicked. And they spend money on things that they don't need but won't give to the kingdom, and get mad when people talk about finances in the kingdom. But how can you separate giving to God financially? How can you separate that from living for God? We're stewards. Let me take you to the 25th chapter of Matthew. Let's just examine a few things this morning about this particular parable and handling in a financial stewardship and an honest way in the kingdom of God what he declares. In Matthew 25 and verse 14, if you can put that on the screen for me today, I want to examine just a few things. He says this: again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. Entrusted his money. His money. It's his money. The Bible says all the silver and the gold is God's. He owns it all. He embraces it all. And so we have to remember that it all belongs to him. Is that right? It all belongs to him. If our perspective of life and finances and wealth and possessions do not embrace this, we will find ourselves in life and we will miss an opportunity for God's blessing and will become frustrated. But there are moments when I pray, because in this house, as a church, every week, 10% of what comes into this place goes to missions or benevolence. Every week. We measure it. I keep my eye on it because I understand the power of generosity and the power of giving. Not only our time, but our money and our treasures. What are we doing with what God has given to us? And so in this illustration, we have to understand that we are managers and not owners. And the way that we manage our finances and the way that we manage everything that God has given us reflects his love, his compassion, and his selflessness. My wife and I are not hurting today because we have been generous. There are many of you. My dad was a sustainer. He told me one day when he discovered that there was a gift of giving above and beyond what God was requiring for him to do. It was enormous. It was as if somebody turned a light on in his heart. He came to me after church and he said, I got it. I said, what is that? He said, I can't sing. I can't preach and don't want to preach. And I don't want to go to a foreign nation. But he said, God has given me the ability to be a sustainer. I have the ability because of the talent and the education that I have by his grace that I can give large sums of money into the kingdom. And he would do that. And God will raise up sustainers in the kingdom that have the ability, and God gives them the gift to give because they understand. At the age of 92 years old, when he passed away, up until that moment, he had never spent more than 1 to 5 hours in the hospital. He had never been there overnight. He had never been in a nursing home. 92 years old. Come on, somebody. My mom is 90. She'll be 93. She's only been in the hospital overnight for a couple of things just because she didn't pay attention. The only thing that is lacking, the doctor said, Mary Dolan, your heart and your physical condition is better than most 50-year-olds that I see, other than the fact that you can't hear. Do you know why I obtained that and the reason for that? Because they have always been givers of their time, their talent, and their treasure. You can mark it off to something else, but I believe biblically that's where we are. Number two. In verse 15 of Matthew 25, he gave the talents. To one, he gave 5 bags of silver, to another, 2 bags of silver, to another, 1 bag of silver, and to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. That draws a sword against what our young people are being taught in this culture. Oh, I deserve to be taken care of. It is a constitutional right for me to be able to pay my rent. No, it is not. Hello? It is a constitutional right for me to drive a new Mazda. No, it is not. How many of you, when you first got married, remember what you drove? We had a Volkswagen that an ex-Hell's Angel would work on because it kept blowing a spark plug out. I didn't have the money to buy a new one. Y'all are real quiet. And in that Volkswagen, you had heat, and it didn't have a fan switch. The faster you drove, the more heat you got. So how many of you know what we did? It didn't have what you would think of as temperature control in the front and the back. We had a 260. 2 windows down, 60 miles an hour, wipe the sweat off your brow. And then God blessed us little by little because we learned to be good stewards. I'm overwhelmed because there are so many Christian believers that are so far in debt that somewhere the price is going to be paid. Our economy is growing, but we have borrowed so much money that if we don't trust God, what would happen if all of a sudden all of the economy dropped? What would happen if the stock market dropped? What would happen? Because in some nations in Europe, we're moving to a cashless society. It makes sense. I don't have to worry about somebody robbing me. I don't have to carry cash. But I promise you on the authority of the Word of God that God takes care of his own. He brought 3.5 million people out of Israel and fed them and watered them every day. Manna in the morning. He took care of every need. Their clothes grew with them. How many of you have kids that are growing that you wish their clothes would grow with them? So he gives us according to our abilities, not because we are equal in humanity. Nowhere in the Bible do you find that God deposited this in their life by the virtue of equality or fairness. One talent, you got to get this. One talent was 6,000 denarii. A denarii was one day's wages. So one talent was almost 20 years of wages. Look at the enormous investment that this man placed in the lives of these people. And so the focus should be not what I have, but what am I doing with what God's given to me, which is number three. What am I doing with what God has given to me? In Matthew chapter 25, verse 16 and 17, watch, because immediately the man that received five bags of silver began to invest the money and earned five more. The servant with two bags of silver also went to, if you're not sure what to do with that, get a hold of Minister Evan. He'll help you dissect and help you find a place where you can accomplish something great in the kingdom. He'll coach you. He'll speak into your life. That way you won't have to stare at me. I'd love to share this moment. And then the servant that received one bag of silver, equal to 20 years of wages, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. It wasn't his. Hid his master's money. So I want to pose three questions to you today. Do I have a sense of urgency about handling and managing the master's finances and giftings and abilities and everything he's given me? Do I have a sense of urgency in managing that and putting it to work? The second thing is, do I have a work ethic? The work ethic in our culture has almost diminished. You say, but Pastor, I don't want to work at McDonald's the rest of my life. You don't have to work there the rest of your life. Flip some hamburgers, believing you're going to own the franchise. But you have to start somewhere. I worked for Charles Todd Uniform Company for about 3.5-4 years. You say, what did you do? I went around picking up everybody's dirty clothes. And I met some guys. By the time I got my van back to the warehouse, it smelled like I've not sensed and know any other smell or aroma to compare with it. But I understood that I worked hard. I got laid off one time, and we never told anybody about the need that we had. We ate peanut butter and oatmeal for a week because we were going to trust God. I was not going to go and tell everybody around me, I'm not making it. Can you loan me? I'm going to trust God. On a Saturday morning, our pastor's wife drove up with two bags of groceries and a $5 bill. That was huge. One time in my life have I ever had to go to, at that point, it was the Department of Public Aid, and get food stamps. Listen to me carefully. I was not going to send my wife. I have people call me every week that need help. And here's my question. Are you married? Yes. Where's your husband? He's in the car. Get him in here. Don't send your wife to do something that he ought to have the responsibility to do. Oh, I'm going to send my wife to do that because I don't have the courage. I've had people come and say, I've never had to do this before. I said, it's okay. I will help you to the best of our ability. But I want to talk to you. I want to pray with you because this is just a Band-Aid if you don't get some things in your life and manage your finances correctly. We have people that get monthly food stamp checks, and I'm okay with helping people, but I want to help them budget what they get instead of spending it all up front on non-essentials. And help them. They go and they buy pre-made chocolate milk. You're spending a fortune. Let me show you how you can cut your cost. Anybody ever remember eating, well, in the Army they call it something else, on a bun. Have you ever had to eat things that you wouldn't ordinarily have to eat? I had one job when I was in Greenville College that I absolutely despised, but I needed something to pay my $80 rent bill. So I unloaded chickens, a semi-load of chickens. Anybody ever unloaded chickens? Did you know there's an art to unloading chickens? And so I was instructed by this gentleman that did this often to catch them around the waist, because if you catch them by the legs, they'll flap around and there's all kinds of residue in the chicken house that you don't want to be covered with. So I don't know if he was messing with me, so I caught them around the waist, but what they didn't tell me is this chicken spun out, started paddling his legs, and it was coming all up my front. I went home, I took 3 showers, threw away my tennis shoes, and my wife came home and said, "What is the smell in the house?" And I went back to the shower one more time. It wasn't a job I wanted to do, but it did what I needed for it to do. And we live in a culture where people don't understand how to manage their money and they miss the opportunity for the work ethic, because the principle is here is not only do we do the work in the kingdom, but are we investing our money, and our money can work in the kingdom of God. The third thing is this: do I have the objective for growth? He took his master's money and it multiplied. He invested it in the kingdom and it grew. So that when the master came back, what did he tell him? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I'm going to make you ruler over much." He told the man with 5 bags of silver and the man with 2 bags of silver the same thing. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I'm going to make you ruler over much." The fourth principle in Matthew 25, and then we'll pray, is giving is a sign of stewardship. We are stewards. We are managers. They managed the master's money and what they had been given in his absence, because they did not know when he would return. He did not tell them when he would return. He did not give them a timeline. He didn't tell them whether it was going to be pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. Come on, you're Bible students. He did not give them an insight to that. And so the principle is here: money is a bad master, but it's a good laborer for you. It will work for you. But if you allow your possessions and your treasure and your time and your finances to control your life, you will become self-serving. Hello? But if you take your finances and you use it to the honor and the glory of the kingdom of God, no matter what you have, no matter where you live, no matter what you drive, if the kingdom of God has priority in your life, and if Jesus is first in your life, and if it is true you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving, and you're not giving, and you're not giving time, treasure, and talent in the kingdom, then the only analysis that I have is we have to examine the integrity and the love that is in our heart for God when he paid the ultimate price so that you wouldn't go to hell, so that you would be blessed while you're here. I have no struggle saying, "God, I will give to you what you've asked me, and whatever you ask me above that, it's yours, because it's not mine anyway, because this life is relatively short." The Bible promises us about 70 years. I'm not making a mandate over my life. I'm 65 years old. I'll be 66 in October. So I'm looking at 60 more months, 50-some months. I believe God can extend that, do whatever he needs. But what am I doing in the kingdom? I've made this statement before. I'm not trying to be redundant, but I told my wife, we're going to run hard. We're going to run fast. We're going to run strategically to do everything we can do to make an impact in the kingdom and in this world, because this life is very short. It's a vapor. And when we stand before God forever, it will be worth every sacrifice, every labor, everything that we gave into the kingdom, anything we gave away, whatever we gave financially or time or talent or treasure, it will be worth it all. Let me read one more passage of scripture. I don't know that it's in our ProPresenter, but Matthew 25, let me read verse 28 through 30, because one man took what was given and he put his master's money in the ground. Then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing," please hear my heart, I love you today, but I want you to be able to stand before Jesus Christ and hear him say, "Well done." it seems evident that what we do with what we've been given can impact our eternal residence. Thank God that we're saved by the blood of Jesus. But somewhere we've got to grow up. Somewhere we can't be children forever. Somewhere we have to put the kingdom in priority and say, God, you're first. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Look at verse 30. I cannot escape this scripture. I cannot bypass it. It's in the King James, the real Bible. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Stand with me today. Let me just challenge you with one thing. And if you're generous in your giving, thank God for you. Thank God for every one of you that give. We would not be able to do and minister salvation and freedom and deliverance in all of these nations on the earth, and not all of them are up there. There are missionaries and people that go. We have a young man that we've connected with that's headed to Moldova. Moldova is the number one sex trafficking country in the world. It is the poorest nation in Europe. There are 4 million people in Moldova. 1 million people live in the capital city, and 300,000 of that 1 million are young adults who go to college. And they're headed right there. I want to do something to impact. No, I'm not taking an offering today. I want to do something, and I will do something to help that young couple. And they will be here next week. For 5 minutes, I said they could come. I want you to connect with them. Because I've learned you can never outgive God. But I cannot escape this passage of Scripture. I can't find a way around it. When the Bible talks about they were cast into a place of outer darkness literally in the Hebrew means away from the light. But when he adds outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, that is hell, my friend. There's no way around that. I'm not trying to change a doctrine. I'm not trying to subvert that we're saved by the grace of God and by faith in what he did. But I think that it's very important to God how we handle and manage his material things. I think it's critical. And so I'm going to let the Holy Spirit challenge and engage and contend with your heart, because I don't know what you give or don't give. But I am believing today, because we're living in a culture that desperately needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to be a good steward of the gospel, that when we stand before Jesus Christ, not one person that is connected with New Life will hear anything else but, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Do you understand that when you give any amount to the Life Center, that you're helping us contribute into the lives of people that are hurting and that are struggling? We had the opportunity to pray for a young lady the other morning. I'm expecting a miracle because there was problems in the nerves in her hands. I felt the Spirit of God touch her. I believe we're going to get a good report back. If you didn't help us with that, we wouldn't have the opportunity to impact them. People look at us, and I've had people tell me they've called for financial help. And I said, "Listen, I can't help you right now." "Are you serious? You're a big church. So you're just like all the other hypocrites out there." I said, "No, sir, I'm not. I would do my best to help you, but you've approached me for the last year every month, and I can't keep helping you. I can help you, but I can't keep helping you. I can help you get out of this, but I can't keep putting a Band-Aid on it." Do you understand that you're just getting a Band-Aid if your mentality doesn't change? So God, today, we just want you to know that our time, our talent, our treasure, it's all yours. Lord, continue to help us be good managers of what you've placed within our life. Help us to be honorable and good stewards over everything that you've given us, our time in our relationship with you. God, my declaration over this great house, over these great men and women, and those watching, is that they will invest their time in relationship with you that will bear fruitfulness in their family, in their neighborhood, on their job. God, we yield to you all of the treasure that we have that you have blessed us with. We just want you to know that we know that it's yours. Lord, the finances that you have blessed us with in proportion to our gifting and ability, God, we just want you to know that it's yours. And that in the day that we live, we're very, very much aware that there is darkness creeping across the face of this earth. That there is a great enmity and a hostility against the gospel. But Lord, we stand today bought by the blood, filled with your Spirit, thanking you for the miracles, healing, strength, passion, faith that you have placed within our heart today. And we give you honor that everything that we have is yours.
Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoyed today's message. Join us online every Sunday and Wednesday for our streaming services. You can follow us on Twitter at New Life Sullivan or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/New Life Sullivan.